vessel, says the Lord Jesus. And all his rest is glorious. Now the first night, we spoke on two men, Lot's great possession, Adam and Esau. Last night, we spoke of two masters that resemble one another, Abel and Stephen. Tonight we have this easy subject that is easy to guess. The first two men to heaven without dying. I see a hand. Oh, okay. I knew it was easy. What of Adama? Enoch and Elijah. Two E, that's right. Now tomorrow night, the two chief of sinners. Remember these two men were both, they both got converted. There's all kinds of bad men in the scriptures, but the law of them never got converted. These are two that did. Two chief of sinners. One in the old, one in the new. Thursday night, three fools in the Bible. Then we're going to have the two great ships of the Bible. Lessons from them. And then two Jewish kings. How judgment that was pronounced and executed. Alright, we turn to Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter 5. Now we have two men, Enoch and Elijah. One is the first and the other one is the last. Enoch, the first man to go to heaven without dying, and Elijah, the last. So he went to heaven without dying. And they both picture Christians that we hear when the Lord Jesus comes again. And it could be us. It could be those of us that are here tonight, in that company, when the Lord comes again, will be taken up without dying. Should we go without dying? How wonderful that would be. There's something about death that we all sort of, by nature, we don't like. It's an enemy, the Bible says. Of course, to the Christian, now that we have this revelation of God, death is only a doorway into heaven. I was together with some brethren at a conference one time, and one man asked the other man about a certain sister. The sister so-and-so still alive? Oh, very much so, said the other brother. But let me say now, here or in heaven, I'm not sure. But she's very much alive. So that's with a Christian. Now we'll first talk a little bit about, and I can only talk a very little about each one because there's so much in these two men, I could keep you here to midnight. And I'm not exaggerating. Between these two men and the rapture. But we're not going to do that. We want you back tomorrow night, so we'll try to let you out in good time. We read now in the 5th chapter of Genesis, and we'll start at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Sometimes we ask the question, make a statement like this to you. Oldest man that ever lived died before his father. That's true, isn't it? Enoch begat Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. And of course, Enoch never died. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, in case there's any doubt in your mind that that this means different than what you think it means, and someone might say, well, how do you know that he went to heaven then? Let's turn to Hebrews 11. See what the Word of God says about the New Testament. Here you have a very clear statement. You cannot mistake. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his testimony, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Or before God translated him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. Very few things about Enoch. First, I want to say a few things about his past. He lived 65 years before he was converted. And he lived in a godless age, in a godless time. You read about it in Jude, verse 15, where he speaks about these ungodly people with their ungodly deeds and all this. And no doubt he is one of these ungodly people. And ungodly means to be without God and living as there's no God at all. And that's no doubt how he lived. Lived in the wicked world, probably like one of them, absolutely ungodly, for 65 years of his life. Then something happened. What happened? What brought it about? Something different. And that brings us to the place where Enoch becomes a pilgrim. Notice in verse 21 it says, and Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. A little man child came into his home. A new baby came into his home, and no doubt the responsibility of this little child coming into his home brought a serious effect upon him. And know that was the result of him turning to the Lord. He lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And then after he begat Methuselah, notice it says that, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God had a man with him upon earth that walked with him for 300 years? That's a wonderful walk, wasn't it? To walk with the Lord. What fellowship, what light he sheds on the way. So I believe the commencement of this walk was when the son was born. He continued, and he continued for 300 years. You know, when you can walk with God, that means you have to have a corresponding nature. Amos says in chapter 3 and verse 3 of Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't do it. Two people are loggerheads, they just can't get along. There has to be a corresponding nature. And you can't walk with God unless you're born into God's family, unless you know Him. Why, in fact, before you're born again, you're you're like Mephibosheth, you're lame in both feet. You can't walk to please God. Sin has made it impossible for a sinner to walk with God. You first have to have the divine nature. You must be born again in order to walk with God. And you know, it was a wonderful walk they had. It was a one of spiritual communion. And when you walk with God, it means steady progress. You're moving ahead and it's spiritual growth. I'm sure there's none of you here tonight that are Christians haven't reached or attained to the place you'd like to be. There's always room for more growth and maturity and development in the Christian life. But Enoch, he walked so close to the Lord that I think probably one evening, as they were a long ways away from his house, the Lord said, Enoch, you come home with me. It's nearer to your house than to mine. It's nearer to my house than to yours. And you know, they never saw him again. And they put out a search party for him. It says he was not found. And they were just like they did in Elijah's day, the sons of the prophets, they hunted all over the mountain for Elijah. And I thought they couldn't find him. I tell you, when the Lord takes someone to heaven, he makes a good job. He doesn't drop them off on the hill. The Lord saves you, and I say he takes you right home. Lands you safe, and he gives you a soft landing. It is wonderful. You know, the Russians are having a difficult time in landing on the moon that have what they call a soft landing. The Lord gives us a soft landing. We land in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful landing, isn't it? What a landing place. Now then, that's a little bit about the pilgrimage of Enoch. Then he had a light that he was pleasing to God. It says that in the Hebrews 11. He was a man of faith. He believed God. That's what without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please him. And isn't it wonderful, a man walked with God for 300 years and pleased him. And the great desire for God is that every one of us might be pleasing in his sight. Enoch was such a man who brought pleasure to his God. Don't you, dear Christian, I'm saying a little bit to the Christian tonight too. Don't you want to be pleasing to the Lord? Then walk with him in the light of his word and you'll be pleasing to him. The Lord Jesus was ever pleased, always did the things that pleased the Father. He could say, I didn't like to do thy will, O God. He brought great pleasure to his Father's heart. May we follow his example as those that know and love him. And then just a word about his prayer life. It says also in Hebrews 11 here that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He had his past 65 years, his pilgrimage, then walk with God, his pleasing God, a man of faith, his prayer life. He received answers. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Way back there, this man received his answers from God. And I believe if we lay hold upon God, we're still going to see answers in this campaign we're having now. Then in Jude, verse 14, we see his perfect order in the order of chronology. That he's the seventh from Adam. Wasn't it just like God? The first man he takes to heaven, he's the seventh man. That number which speaks of perfection and completeness. He comes in at the right time, right place in chronology. And then here in Hebrews, or in Jude again, you see something not only about his perfect order, but now you'll see a little bit about his preaching. We had preachers way back there. That's what it says, isn't it? Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied or preached. All these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. What a preacher. Not much like some of the modern pulpiters, is he? Never mention anything about that might hurt people or embarrass people. This man, he was a bold witness and a preacher. A bold preacher for the Lord. He preached the second coming. He said, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his angels, because that is speaking about the great revelation of Christ when he comes in power and great glory. That's what he was preaching about. Way back there, the seventh from Adam, preaching the Lord Jesus coming again. And the Bible is full of that subject. He that will come, he shall come. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven as the word of God says. We have that as showing the Lord is coming again. Enoch preached that. Are you ready for his coming? Would you love to see the Lord coming tonight? I think most of you folks would. Why would you like to see him? To get out of this old miserable body we're in, or what? Or is it because we want to see his face? What's the reason?
To see him.
Amen. that's the reason, isn't it? To see him. To be like him. Now this preacher, he lived among ungodly sinners. But after the Lord changed his life, it didn't change him. He was like John the Baptist. He stood strong and true. He wasn't molded to his age. He sought to correct the evils of the age. And the problem today, many times with us as Christians, we get molded to the age. We conform. But not Enoch, nor John the Baptist. They stood true. They didn't fall in line with the popular thing. They didn't go on with the crowd. Neither can we. And then notice, he calls sin, sin, didn't he? Notice what he says there. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. He laid it right on the line. Like Nathan, he came to David and said, your sin. John the Baptist faced Herod, he told him, your sin. And I'm facing you tonight, dear friend, and the Bible says to you that you have sinned, and your sin is separating you from God. And unless you get saved from your sin, which Jesus came to do, you'll never get into the presence of God. I don't care how nice, how decent, how respectable you are, God says you're a sinner. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, God says there's no soundness in you. God says your head is sick, your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. All the way through to those soundness. Feet that with the shed blood. What a picture God gives of the sinner. And this is how you have to see yourself. On means to be without. And you can be as ever respectable, you can be religious, and you can still be ungodly, that is, without God. And as Enoch faithfully preached that. And then he preached something about this wonderful subject called the righteousness of God. He spoke about he's going to come to execute judgment. He upheld the holy, righteous standard of God. He's going to convince all these because they've spoken against him. He was out to guard the righteousness of God. He was out to defend the holiness of God. He was not to lift up man. We're living in a day when everybody is lifting up man. Taking the throne to man, the greatness of man, the achievements of man. And God is brought down. Enoch lifted up the Lord and has put man in his place. That's what we need to do. Well, time permits me to say any more about Enoch. Now turn to the book of Kings, about Elijah. Why, he's an interesting character. Elijah, you know, he comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. It just says Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he came to Ahab. And he says that the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall be not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. 3 years and 6 months. No rain. Came on the scene, and then God says to him, you won't hide yourself. To say he's a fellow that retaliates. But you go and you hide yourself. God hid him away and looked after him. It's a wonderful story, and I can't go into it. And after the time was over, then God said, go and show thyself in chapter 18, verse 1. And then you know that's a wonderful lesson in that. Before you meet man, go and hide yourself, and then go and show yourself. John the Baptist, he was a long time in the wilderness learning the ways of God. So was Moses. So was Saul of Tarsus. They learned the ways of God before they went to reach the public. Now go and show thyself. And he meets Elijah, or he meets Ahab, the king, the wicked king of Israel. Get them together, all Israel together. All the prophets of Baal and these other prophets. 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the gold. Gather them all together. We're going to have a contest here. We're going to find out who the true God is. Now you've been worshiping the Baal, you've been worshiping the false God. Now we want to put it to a test. Get all the prophets of Baal and let them build an altar. And I'll build an altar. And we'll kill a bullock. And the God that answers by fire, he'll be the true God. And you know the story of the prophets of Baal, they killed the ox on the foot of the altar, and all day long they cried to Baal, they cut themselves and did everything else. And Elijah kind of mocked them on a bit. He said, cry a little louder, maybe he's gone to sleep, or maybe he's on a long journey or something else. And went on to the evening, to the time of the evening sacrifice. Now Elijah said, it's my turn. He built an altar with 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Kill the bullock. Then he had all these 12 barrels of water poured over to the whole big ditch of Dagon filled up with whatever he was soaking with. And then he prayed a simple prayer. Fire came down and it swallowed up all the sacrifice and the water and everything. And the children of Israel said, He's God. He's God. The God of Israel is God. Elijah says in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long shall ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Friend, tonight, you have to make a decision. If the Lord is truly God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent, is the Savior, then if you really believe that, are you going to follow him? You cannot serve two masters. You have to make a decision. And your decision will determine where you'll spend eternity. You remember, Enoch had faith in the Lord, and he believed God. He was a man of faith, and he was taken up to heaven. Before the great flood came, the time of judgment. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the wonderful translation of Elijah. He went up in the whirlwind, the chariot of fire and the horses of fire came down and separated him and Elijah, his successor, and took up Elijah in the whirlwind. He went up to heaven. And home without dying. That's going to be the portion of every Christian. Now I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When you treat such a large subject as this, you certainly love to have a lot more time, and I don't want to have more time. I don't misunderstand me. I don't want to keep you late. But you'd love to be able to develop this. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing to these new Christians. They've been taught the Lord may come any time, and he can when they expected him. But there's something troubled them. Some of the company had either been martyred and had started to die, and they wondered now, what will happen to these who have died before the Lord Jesus comes again? What's going to happen to them? So he writes this wonderful explanation what's going to happen. Beginning of verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now the sleep here refers only to the body. It means to lie down. And the thought is that Jesus lays the body down, but the real person that goes absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, the rich man, he died and he woke up in hell. Only his body went there. That tremendous funeral, no doubt they prepared and had for that rich man, didn't help them any. All these rich Paul, they have to carry his body. All the probably array of flowers and everything else they went to give him a tremendous send-off, my friend, didn't change his destiny one iota. The moment he died, he woke up in hell. Being in torment. His body didn't, his body was there, but the real man, he went to hell. But the real Christian goes to be with the Lord. And this is who he's writing to. Now he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We miss our loved ones, but we don't sorrow for them like others who have no hope. We're not hopeless. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, do you really believe that? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins, and he rose again for your justification to declare you righteous? He's up there as your representative. He's your substitute that took your place, and now as he stands up there in all his holy perfection, you're accepted in him. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And the thought is this, when Jesus comes again, those that are gone to be with Jesus, they're going to come with him to be reunited to that body that in the same moment will be resurrected. And he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We speak this by revelation, he says, just like the Old Testament prophet has a revelation from God. This is the revelation of God. This is the mystery that has been opened up. What was unknown in the Old Testament is now being opened up. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That quick. I'm unfolding to you what God has revealed to me by his Spirit. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. They're not going to lose out on anything. The ones that have died before, they're not going to lose out on anything. They're going to be in the same rapture. For the Lord himself, this same Jesus which has seen go up to heaven shall in like manner come again. This same Jesus, the Lord himself. And aren't you glad it's the Lord himself? He's not sending an archangel. It's the voice of the archangel, but it's the Lord himself. It's the shout of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the shout of the commander. Commander. The call of all blessed believers was to the grave of Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus comes with that shout. All the graves will open up. All the dead in Christ, they'll come forth in that glorified body. The voice of the archangel will accompany it. The sound of the trumpet. In the Old Testament, when they called the people together, they blew the trumpet. The Lord will be called together. No one will be missed. All the saved, all those in Christ. What a day that's going to be. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise up. Then we, which are alive, that's us. What's going to happen? And remain. And Corinthians applies further information. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And together with those that were in the graves, we're going to be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord there, face to face with Christ. What a meeting that's going to be. And that word caught up means to snatch away. With a mighty force, he's going to take us to the realm of Satan, who's the prince and the power of the air. He's going to come and he's going to snatch us away with that tremendous force. And it'll break all speed records. Those spacemen, they'll look like they're in reverse. As we catch them as though they're going the other way. And that's going to be surrender. We're going to be caught up. Oh, how wonderful that is for the Christian. And we're going to meet the Lord. And then he said, we're ever going to be with the Lord. Just think you're going to be able to stay with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? Down here we have loved ones and we have to leave them. Well, they have to leave us. We get together with loved ones and we have to stay so long. We don't only stay so long. We go to visit friends and just for a little while we have to go home again. Well, I used to go with my girlfriend. I used to go to see her, you know, and there's no time I'd have to go home again. You know, you couldn't stay. But to stay with somebody you really love. Like Enoch loved the Lord's company so much, he says, now, I want you home with me so we don't have to part anymore. We're going to ever be with the Lord. What a portion. May I ask you, are you looking forward to that? Would you take part in this? Now search your own heart tonight, friend. Have you truly been born again? Have you had a definite conversion to God? I'm not asking you, did you join the church? I'm not asking you if you're confirmed. I'm not asking you if you're baptized. I'm not asking you if you're trying to live a good life. That's all your own work in the Cain's. That's the way of Cain. And he perished. He was driven out. Have you come to the end of yourself where you recognize yourself as a sinner, lost, helpless, and you couldn't do a thing to save yourself? And you said, Lord Jesus, save me a sinner. Have you come to that place? If not, why not tonight? And when the Lord comes again, you'll be among those that will be taken up. Oh, we wouldn't want to leave you behind. Suppose the Lord Jesus came right now. Would you seek the empty? Or would you be sitting here when the rest would be gone? Now, be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. You can deceive us. You can look very much like the rest of us and act like the rest of us. I might deceive you. I eat like the same as you do. Sleep the same type of bed you do. But I'm not an American. Living like an American, eat like an American, does not make you an American. Looking like a Christian, living like a Christian, acting like a Christian will not make you a Christian. Only Christ. Christ alone can save you. And if you are not saved tonight, don't you leave this service till you accept him. And then when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, you'll be glad to see him. You'll be snatched away with that mighty force of the mighty power. Taken us through the heavens right into his presence. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he said, comfort one another with these words. Enoch and Elijah, they had that experience. They were taken home without dying. We may have the same experience. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But if you're saved and you should die before he comes, then you're going to come back with him. God is going to bring them back with him to be taking part in the rapture. And if you're saved and they come, we'll be chained and taken up. But if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. Left behind for the awful days that are coming upon this earth of great tribulation. And then later to be death, stand before the great white throne of justice. And then later, after that, they cast into the lake of fire. Oh, the awful future for the unbeliever. I wouldn't exchange faith with you for the whole universe. To be saved is the most wonderful thing. And I do pray, if you're not saved, you'll be saved tonight. All right, go ahead.